We are in Matthew chapter 5. We are going to be in verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his followers, to believers. And Jesus says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And then we go on to verse 14, right, where we read about "you are the light of the world," and we continue on, and there's a lot more verses about the light. But there's just this one verse about the salt. And Jesus meant something when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." He didn't explain it. If you look there in verse 13, Jesus didn't explain what he meant, because in their culture, by saying "you are salt" or saying anything about salt, it meant a few important things. But I don't think we necessarily understand the importance of salt the way that Jesus meant it to be understood. So for us to understand what he meant when he said it, we have to look at salt the way that they looked at salt. And then we will understand what Jesus meant to his believers. So, the title of this morning's message is Salt. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this text. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, and I thank you for his great price that he paid. I thank you that as he is sharing this sermon to believers, it applies to us in 2017, today. These are not words that have expired. These words are valid. And so we can look at them and we can follow them and we can be effective for you, Jesus. We pray that you would give us understanding. Holy Spirit, I pray you would empower me to do the work of the ministry. And I pray that we will understand what you're saying and that we will know what we should do with what we've learned today. Help us to not only be hearers, but doers as well. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Salt. Qualities of salt. There's a bowl of salt. And I don't want to say that that's the most appealing thing, especially if you're like, okay, I'm going to go get lunch after this. I don't know that we look at a bowl of salt and say, I can't wait to dig into that bowl of salt. I know I don't. But there are some qualities of salt. And we're going to look at a few qualities of salt. There are many more, but we're just going to look at a few of them that I believe are relevant for what Jesus was saying to disciples. So there's going to be a list of things. Let's bring the list up. Here's the first thing. Qualities of salt. A quality of salt is that it preserves. Preserves. We live in a world where it's not very hard to go find some type of refrigeration unit. Especially in the next week or two as college students leave, you may see a few little mini fridges on sidewalks all around Arcata with a sign that says free, right? So you can kind of pick up a fridge for relatively low cost. And sometimes you can just get one for free. We live in a culture where when our fridges get full or our freezers get full, what do? You eat it all up is what you should do. But what do? You buy another fridge and you stick it in the garage, right? Or a freezer, right? It's just kind of the thing that you do. And so you can get a big chest freezer and stick that in there. And so we take for granted that food is not meant to last as long as we can make it last. You know, when you go and shop, it's not like you're shopping just for that day, unless you're a college student, in which case you do that every single day. It's just like, what am I eating next? What am I eating next? But generally speaking, you buy food and you can think, okay, I can get a couple meals out of this, or I can make a few things, and this can last a certain amount of time. But in the day and age that Jesus is speaking of there, there's no electricity, there are no refrigerators. Food that gets, if an animal is killed for food, you're not going to kill more than you need because it'll spoil. I mean, it's not like Costco would have done really poorly in Jesus' time. What am I going to do with 6 pounds of ribs? Like, I can't eat 6 pounds of ribs in one sitting, and so the rest of it's going to spoil. So I don't know if, you know, you could buy in bulk necessarily. But they did have something. They kind of had their version of a fridge, but it didn't require electricity. It was salt. You would take the meat or the fish and you would salt it, and the salt would prevent bacteria from growing rapidly. And it would also pull the moisture out of the meat or the fish, and it would prolong the time that it was good. It would put off the decay and the decomposition of the meat. And so salt was a very valuable thing, because salt was like their refrigerator. And so then you as a fisherman could have a large catch of fish, and you could bring the entire haul home, and then it could be salted and brined, and then it could be dried, and then it can be used at a later date. Now the thing with meats and fish and all that, when they're salted, oh, it's going to last forever. No. It's still there's still decomposition happening. It's not like, oh, we salted this thing like 6 years ago, I'm sure it's still good. Yeah, you try that first, okay? Things are still decaying. And when Jesus is speaking to his believers, he's saying, you are a preservative in this world. You help delay the decay that's happening in our world. You see, the world we live in is decaying. It is getting worse. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you saw the peace index, and there's less and less peace. And you saw about persecution last Sunday, and we looked at wars and things that are happening. This world is decaying before our very eyes. But I want you to understand that the decay is happening because sin is rampant. And when you have a world of ungodliness, decay is going to start to accelerate unless, listen, there's a preservative that's brought into the picture. And Jesus tells us what the preservative is. Christians. Christians in a decaying world slows down the decay. Doesn't stop it. This idea of, okay, we're in the world, so we're going to turn this whole thing back around. No, meat that's salted and fish that's salted is still decaying. It's just at a slower rate. Why is this decay happening? I don't understand. I mean, we're in a world that should be getting better. I mean, we're all, you know, we passed 2000. We're living in the future, right? Where are the jetpacks? Where are the spaceships? Like, it should be like that, right? I want to read you a small article that was written by a pastor, Pastor Bob Moorhead. This was written 22 years ago. So some of its references may be a little bit dated, but I believe the heart of it still applies today. He wrote this 22 years ago. It's called The Paradox of Our Age. He wrote, "We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences and less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, I have a degree too. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. We have more gadgets, but less satisfaction. More medicine, yet less wellness. We take more vitamins, but see fewer results. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive there quicker, to do less, to return sooner. We sign more contracts only to realize fewer profits. We talk too much, love too seldom, lie too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. Plan more, but accomplish less. We make faster planes, but stand in longer lines. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have more weapons, but less peace. Higher incomes, but lower morals. More parties, but less fun. More food, but less appeasement. More acquaintances, but fewer friends. More effort, but less success. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We drive smaller cars, that may be different, that have bigger problems. We build larger factories that produce less. We've become long on quality, but short on quality. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men but short character, steep profits but shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, so they say, but domestic warfare. More leisure, but less fun. Higher postage, again, 1995, but slower mail. More kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorces. These are the times of fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, cartridge living, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to prevent, to quiet, to kill. It is a time when there is much in the showroom floor, but nothing in the stockroom. Indeed, these are the times. Pastor Bob Moorhead, from a book called Words Aptly Spoken, written in 1995. That was 22 years ago. I looked at that. I'm like, I was a junior in college when that was written. And in if I look at my life, I've seen decay in this world before my very eyes. Christian, we are called and we are the salt of the earth so that we can delay the decay that's happening in our world. Why delay it? It's happening anyway. Well, let's stop looking at the world at large. Let's just look at a smaller part of the world, your world. Let's look at your coworkers, your boss, your peers. Do you realize, Christian, you are in their life so that you can have a preserving effect in their life, so that you can delay the decay in their life? Why? So that they may have more time to make the decision for Christ. You see, if there is no delay that's put in there, if there's no preservative, then judgment's going to come upon this world. Could you imagine this world without Christians in it? See, now, people in the world will go, oh, I can't wait to be done with Christians and their thoughts and their high morality and all that other stuff. It'll become a dog-eat-dog world. So if you think our world is rough as it is, realize this is the world with the preservative in it, with us in it, slowing the decay. Imagine if the decay was allowed to run at its course. This world would have destroyed itself long ago. So God put a preservative in this world, and that preservative is our Christians. It's us. So your coworkers, I'm the only Christian in my place of employment. You know why you are? So that you would be a preservative there. If you notice, it doesn't take a whole lot of salt to season something, right? It doesn't take a whole lot of Christians to change something, even in the workplace and even in your group of friends. How about your family? You know, Thanksgiving, Christmas is coming, and some of you may say, I can't believe my family. My family drives me crazy. You are in your family to be a preservative in their life because some of them don't know who Christ is. And so you being in their life buys them time so that they can come to know Christ. So you have to fight this temptation of they're so frustrating, I just want to not be associated with them at all. No, Christian, you are called to be salt in the world so that you can slow the decay. You know, maybe you've noticed this. I've noticed this at work. At the previous place that I was at, where there were a lot of non-Christians around, and I didn't necessarily walk around and go, hey, I'm a Christian, but after a while, you know, people kind of figure it out. And then you walk into the room, and I noticed their conversation changes, and I didn't say anything. Right. You know why? That's salt having its effect. Salt doesn't have to scream. Salt doesn't, thank you, Lord, salt doesn't scream. That'd be really weird if salt screamed. Salt doesn't need to scream at all, but when salt is introduced, it changes things. It has an effect. You know, this idea of the decay that happens in the lives around us, your own spouse, you may be coming to church without your spouse because your spouse is not a believer. And I cannot imagine what that would be like. But you are called to be a preservative in your spouse's life. Well, they're not a believer, and I am. I can just divorce them. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, message, paraphrase of it, says this. 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife." So the husband's not a believer, the wife is. And it says, "And the unbelieving wife," let's flip-flop it, "has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it was, they are holy." And we go to verse 16. They're sanctified. That must mean they're saved, right? An unsaved person is saved just by being married to somebody who's saved. Mm-mm. Because it goes on and says, "How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you shall save your wife?" See, no one can save anyone else. Only Jesus saves. But I think the idea here in this statement is, because you are continuing to stay in that marriage, it doesn't guarantee that they will be a Christian. Because they have to make the choice themselves. But you should stay in the marriage because you are having an effect in their life. See, a believing husband or wife with their spouse who's unbelieving, they are a preservative delaying the decay in their spouse's life. You love your spouse and they don't know Christ. You are there and you are delaying the decomposition. Why? You're buying time for your spouse to understand who Christ is and make a decision for who Christ is. Is there a guarantee that they'll be a Christian? There isn't, because that's up to their decision. But that we are still called to be there. See, we can be tempted to, let's pull away from the world. Salt has to be used. Salt has to be out there. Salt, to preserve, it must make contact. Okay, second thing, a quality of salt. We talked about it preserves. It also purifies. I'll take you to the Old Testament. Here's a verse from the Old Testament. They would make offerings to God, and this was a grain offering. "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt." That's interesting. "You shall not let the salt of the covenant..." We'll look at that phrase in a couple minutes here. Salt of the covenant, but remember it. "With your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." God thinks salt is important. This is Old Testament. And Jesus brings back that idea. See, the Jews would have understood and been like, salt, we get salt. We understand it. It's part of our worship of the Lord. It's part of our offering to the Lord. We know that salt is important. Before I put my context in this morning, they were in a little container. It's a salt, weak salt solution, a saline solution, or the liquid used to wash off those things. A general type of solution that can be used in a cleansing, purifying thing is a saline solution, a salt water solution. You know, there was this, when a child is born, there was something that they would do. We get to see a little glimpse of what would happen with children when they were born. And we look at Ezekiel the prophet, and he begins to speak about the birth of a child. This is God speaking through Ezekiel to his children. His children are being disobedient. So God is going to say a bunch of things that didn't happen, but this is what normally happens with a child. Look at this. "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut." It is cut. "Nor were you washed with water to cleanse you." Babies are washed with water there. "Nor," this is an interesting one, "rubbed with salt. Nor wrapped in swaddling cloths." So a baby would be born, cord cut, they'd be washed with water, they'd be rubbed with salt. Why would you rub a baby with salt? Were we seasoning the baby? Like, what are we doing here? Like, well, come on, there's some Bible verses where you've got to look at and go, wait, rubbing a baby with salt, what is that all about? Does it have some maybe antiseptic quality? Sure, but the baby's already been cleansed or washed with water, but sure, I'm sure there's some physical things that would have been beneficial, but we also need to understand this, it's to signify purity and dedication and integrity. It's a purifying thing, and it's to signify for the parents. It's kind of like this dedication, like we dedicate this child, we rub salt in because we understand how important salt is in our life, and we dedicate this child to you. In the same way that we would put salt in the offerings that we give to God, the parents would say, "God, we offer our child to you. They're not ours, they're yours, and we dedicate their lives to you." Salt was very important. Salt was a purifying thing as well. Third thing, moving down this list very fast, flavor enhancer. Salt enhances. flavor. Now, even back in the book of Job, people understood the importance of salt. Job 6:6, the first half of Job 6:6 says this: "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" You know, the food is just a little bland. How can you eat it unless you have salt? Salt is really important. Now, we live in a society where we get too much salt. Salt is very available to us. Every home has salt, right? And so this idea of, you know, we suffer sometimes from a high salt, high sodium kind of a diet. Back then, it was exactly the opposite. Salt was very rare. It wasn't common. Some of you may have this fear. You have a fear, and it's called, let me pronounce it correctly, lacanophobia. Lacanophobia. You have this deep, deep fear. I'm going to show you a picture, and if you have this fear, it's going to cause you to be scared. There it is. A fear of vegetables. Lacanophobia. Some of you, you look at that, and you're just going, I see grill marks, but that doesn't look like meat to me. That looks like grilled vegetables. And so you have the fear. It's real. Struggle is real, right, for you. But I want to tell you something here. The Romans, they had a word, and the word that they had was salata. And we get the word salad from salata. All right. The Romans like salads. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the Romans looked at salad and were like, the salad needs something, because salata doesn't mean vegetables. Salata means salted. So what would the Romans do? They would have vegetables put together and they would put a little salty dressing, like a briny salty dressing, because how can you eat tasteless vegetables, right? So they ended up putting this salata on vegetables, and they called the whole thing salata, which means to be salted. Now, I know Christians are going to, you guys are going to fall on one side or the other. Some of you are like, that looks amazing. I can't wait to have a salad. And like, once we're done here, and the rest of you are like, I've got my salad for the day. I saw it on a screen. I'm good. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. We are called to enhance whatever situation we come into. We are called to add flavor to the situations that we find ourselves in. And sometimes it's unexpected. Sometimes you end up being the dressing on a salad and you didn't plan on it, you know? And it all just tastes better because you showed up. The world should be better because Christians are here, not worse. Yeah. Wherever we show up, the children of God show up, it should be better. There should be more flavor. What about in hard situations? Look what Jesus tells his followers. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. If God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, then guess what His children should be? Kind to the ungrateful and the, evil. See, here's the thing, because we let God take care of that stuff, that's not up to us. We understand that we are not God. God's more than capable of taking care of it. So God frees us up and He says, you know what you're supposed to do? Love your enemies, expect nothing in return, lend, give. Give of your time, your resources, your attention. Don't hold back, but give. Here's another one about the way we should talk. Colossians 4:5-6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, non-Christians, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. Look at this. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We are called to bring flavor into somebody's life. We are called to be seasoning in their life. There are some people in this life who their life is bland. Why is their life bland? Well, because this world is bland. No, Jim, this world is exciting. The older you get, the more you realize, like, oh, is that? I've done it. Yeah, that's not that big of a deal. Things seem really exciting until you do them, and then you do them, and you realize, okay, I've done that. That was great. And if you don't know Christ, then this life becomes that looks like it's going to have a lot of flavor. I can't wait to have that. And you get it, and you go, is that all it is? It's kind of bland. Well, maybe that has more flavor. And you race after it in your life, and you strive after it, and you get it, and you consume it. And you go, it didn't have as much flavor. It looked like it had way more flavor from a distance. Other people looked like they were having more fun with it. And now I get it and I'm already bored with it. Maybe there's something more. And so this life for the non-believer is chasing after one bland thing after another. Christian, you are called to be a seasoning in this world. Because for a Christian, once you have Christ, the other things of this world, that's great. It's nice that they're there, but they're not what I live for anymore. If you're not a Christian, you're living for something that is ultimately bland. That means when we come into conversations with people, we should be praying and saying, Lord, how can I add flavor into this conversation? How can I give this person an encouragement? How can I lift them up? Oh, and by the way, they don't like me very much. Oh, and by the way, they haven't been very kind to me. See, if you act like the world, then you avoid those people. But if you're a Christian, you've been instructed by your Savior to be gracious and season your words with salt so that you can bring something into the conversation to lift them up. I would encourage you to do this too. You know, if you're going to bring flavor into somebody's life, you have to be willing to invest your time in their life as well. You can't be so just passing by, kind of like what Pastor Moorhead was saying, like life is just going by so fast. I've got, you know, hundreds of friends on Facebook. Yeah, but how many friends do you have actually? How connected are you really with people? Fourth thing about salt that the listener in Jesus' time would have understood. Salt induces thirst. You have salt and it makes you thirsty. Salt absorbs water, but if you take salt, one of the guys at last service told me that when he was in the military and he was out in the desert, they would give them salt tablets that they would eat so that as you became more salty, you would retain more of the water within your body rather than sweat it out. And it also made you thirstier. You'd remember to drink and all those other things were happening. And it kept the balance of electrolytes and things in your body correct. Salt is required for proper human function and for animals as well. So salt was very important. But this fourth one, it induces something. Salt induces thirst. You know, you can be salt in the most ordinary of places. I want to show you a picture of two men. The picture's in black and white, so you know it was a long time ago. There you go. Okay. The man on the left was sitting in a very ordinary place. In fact, I'm going to read you his account of the events. This is the man on the left. He wrote, I was in a very common place. It was in a barber shop. I was sitting in a chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself and sat in the next chair to me. He's writing, and this man quietly comes in and sits in the barbershop chair next to him. Every word he uttered, though it was not preachy, showed a personal and vital interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, his hair being cut, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in the next chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left. Oh no, keep cutting. Just a little bit more. Just keep cutting. Go slower. I lingered in the room after he left and I noted the singular effect his visit had upon the barbers in the shop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thought. Something had lifted up their thinking. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. Wow. He went to go get his hair cut. This guy shows up. He's salt. Just by being who he is. He didn't walk in and go, I'm D.L. Moody, cut my hair. Like, no. He just came in and what this man said was that he had care and concern about the man who was serving him. He would stop and he was talking and he was genuinely intrigued, which then made it induced thirst in this man on the left side of the screen. The man on the left side of the screen is President Woodrow Wilson. And now he said he left a barbershop feeling like he left church. But yet he said that when he walked in, D.L. Moody wasn't preachy. It's possible to just be who you are as a Christian and be salt, and it has an effect that makes people thirsty, so that even after you're gone, they're still talking about something. It's making them consider it. And I love what President Woodrow Wilson said. He said that they were elevated in their thinking. Instead of thinking about the base things of this world, because let's admit this, in some hair salons or barbershops, the talk can get really coarse. Slander and all those other things can start to happen. You know what it takes? It takes a Christian to walk in and go, let's get out of the dirt here. Let's get out of the mud. Hey, how are you doing? How are you doing? You got a family? What's your family like? Yeah, tell me about your kids. Tell me about your kids. Yeah. Oh, thank you. You're doing a good job. I appreciate that. See, but it requires you to have concern for people other than yourself. Now, this is one of those stories where it's like, is this like folklore or legend or something? So a year or two afterwards, an editor of a paper heard the story and was like, you know what? I don't want to publish something without checking the facts. So he ended up contacting the White House. And this man, Dr. Bridgham, who was going to write this story, the one that I just told you about, got a letter back from the White House. October 26, 1914, the White House, Washington. Dear Dr. Bridgham, no, this is not a legend. It is a fact. And I am perfectly willing that you should publish it. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody is very deep indeed. Cordially and sincerely yours, Woodrow Wilson. So even a year or two after how long could it have been in the barbershop? Come on, right? After years of that event happening, the salt had a lingering effect on a president. So much so that when he was asked about it, he quickly responded and said, oh, I absolutely remember that. I remember that salty moment, and it was great, and I esteem him very much, and it's all true, and you can write about it. See, when we, D.L. Moody also received admiration from not just Woodrow Wilson, but also Theodore Roosevelt, and also, well, his statue is right here in our plaza, William McKinley. So three U.S. presidents spoke well of D.L. Moody and his character. And I would say, using the passage we're looking at today, his saltiness. He was salty in the right way. See, we are called to be that as Christians. I want to say this. We live in a society that looks at people that serve us as under us. You know, if you ever come across somebody and they have a badge that has their name on it, make sure you address them by their name. This is all common stuff that I was taught when I was growing up, but is not common in today's day and age. Why? Because the world is decaying. It's this idea of, I'm paying you, just do your job and do it well. Don't bother me. I've got my own stuff going on. Please don't interrupt what I'm doing right now. Just do your, I can't believe you're, are you dumb? Like, what's wrong with you? Why can't you just do it right? I'm never coming here again. When Christians act like the world, and if you ever act like that, you should absolutely go before God with your face to the ground repentant for your sinful attitude. How dare you think you're better than anyone? That person that's serving you is valued by God as you are valued by God. But we live in a world of decay that's like, just do your job. And then when somebody does their job poorly, maybe you're at the checkout stand. And it's just amazing. Like, to look at somebody, I've noticed this, and whenever I see a name tag, I just love just going, hey, thanks so much. Hey, thanks so much, Barbara. Appreciate that. And just for them to go, they hear their name. You're welcome. Have a great day. And you kind of walk off, and you know what you did? You just add a little bit of salt into their life in a good way that makes them go, I'm going to remember that interaction. Now, what happens when you're served poorly? You know what the world does? Berate the server. Come on, why can't you get it right? I can't believe it's so cold. I asked for it without this, and you put this on here. Can you? Here's the thing. Sometimes, maybe just be thankful you have food. I know we live in a society that it's got to be exactly my way, and I paid for it. Wow. So you paying for it allows you to be a jerk. Did you pay for being a jerk? Was that part of the payment you gave? The jerk payment? No, you didn't. So don't be a jerk to people. You know, ask the Lord to give you insight on their life. Even though you may not know the details, you know some things that will start to come into your life. Well, maybe this person misread, you know, marked up this price the wrong way or didn't realize that was on sale or something. And instead of taking offense at it, maybe they're having a hard day. Maybe they just heard that. Maybe they just heard something like there was a loss in their family or somebody had died. Maybe Maybe they are not looking forward to getting off of their shift because what's waiting for them at home is not anything that they're looking forward to going home to. Maybe they just heard that they got fired and they're finishing out their last day. See, unless we are compassionate to people, even when it doesn't work out exactly like we did, you can't be salt. You're going to end up being just like the world. So when people serve you, make sure you treat them with the utmost of respect. And make sure that you, if you have the chance to address them by name, that you address them by name. D.L. Moody had this quote, and I think it's so great, and it goes with this idea of inducing thirst. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. You do realize most of this world does not read the Bible. So when they try to figure out what Christianity is, if they don't read the Bible, what are they going to look at? They're going to look at Christians. They're going to look at you and I to try to figure out who God is like. And if we start acting just like the world, then why do they want to be a Christian? There's no difference to us than the world. It's the same. But we're supposed to be salty and we're supposed to be different. D.L. Moody, when he walked in a barbershop, made a lasting impact in a man's life who just happened to be president. It could have been anybody. It just happened to be a president. Fifth thing about salt. Salt is valuable. Salt is valuable. Jim, salt is valuable. I can go to the store and just get, I can get a container of it for like under a buck, 89 cents. Yesterday, I actually saw it, or day before. I looked, I'm like, yeah, 89 cent, Morton salt. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, we don't even realize what we hold in our hand. Tables, you know, in kitchens around our country, on like almost every diner or every restaurant, you're going to find salt and pepper around there. It's like, or you can ask for it. It's not like they're going to hide it. Oh no, the salt is expensive. You can't have the salt. How much do you want? 5 grains of salt? It's like, don't be stingy. Give me the salt. Like, what are you doing? I'm eating salad. I need some salt, please, right? So the value of salt in these ancient civilizations, though, you can't understate how valuable it was. So the first record of salt, written record, is in China, 2700 BC. Yeah, was salt valuable? Yes. We talked about why, because it was like a refrigerator that didn't need electricity. You could carry it with you, and if you ended up coming across some food, you can apply it to the food to help preserve it for a longer period of time. So it's like a refrigerator that was not something heavy to carry. So it was nice. But the production of salt was very limited in their day and age. I know, again, we go to the aisle in the supermarket, it's like, which brand of salt do you want? Do you want kosher salt? Do you want fine kosher or rough cut kosher? You know, do you want the Morton salt, the 99% to 97% sodium iodine? Do you want, what do you want? What kind of salt do you want? There's lots of different kinds of salt. There's a French salt that's like, they skim it off the top of these evaporation ponds, and it's like flaky. If you let it sit too long, it sinks down into the water, and then you have to scoop it up from the bottom. So if you get it off the top, this flaky, snowflake-like salt, I hear, I've never had it, that it ends up popping in your mouth, almost like Pop Rocks. So it kind of has like a, right? I know, lunch is getting close, but this is so, but in that same evaporation pond, and this is like in one or two places in France where they have like, the conditions are just right. If you go to the bottom of the pond, you scoop up the salt that's at the bottom of the evaporation pond. It's gray. It's called a gray salt, and it has like a smoky flavor to it. It's like salt with a little bit of smoky flavor to it. Then there's pink Himalayan salt. You know, you're like, Jim, 99 cent salt. I'm going to get the $4 pink Himalayan salt. Great. And almost all of that salt comes from one mine in Pakistan that has been mining salt there for thousands of years. It's a huge one. I mean, it's a tourist thing. You can walk into there's like a mall inside the salt mine. And it's all, you should look it up. It's amazing. But it's in Pakistan there. And so you've got Himalayan salt. There's salt that you can get that has different minerals and things in it that taste a different style. Some have like a little citrus type of a flavor to it. There's other salts that they actually smoke the salt. They take the salt and they smoke it over wood. So there's some like real salt aficionados, like real like connoisseurs of salt out there, and all this stuff really matters to them. But for us as Americans, just give me my white salt that I'm used to on my counter, right? We've taken something that was so valuable, and it's become so common that I think we forget how valuable it used to be. So I want to inform you of a couple things. In the 6th century in Africa, there were routes of trade, and here's Saharan Africa and Sub-Saharan Africa, and there was a trade route that would go north and south. A lot of dotted lines going all the way across, but a lot of north and south ones. So all of the blue ones were salt. And these were areas where water would evaporate on the surface, and then they would end up taking wood and going under and leveraging this, snapping these thick layers of salt, and then shaving the layers of salt down, putting them on camels, hundreds of camels at a time, and walking them back south. This still happens today. You can look on YouTube, and to this day, there are people that are out there. These are some evaporation ponds. There's a salty lake over there. We can bring that one back up again. And they'll pump water into these holding ponds. And then they let the sun do its work. It evaporates it down, and then they scoop it into piles, and there's a salt ramp. And they'll end up taking salt, and they're working in these salt mines. And so what happens is then they package that salt, and they take it. This is one type of salt harvesting. If you go back to that other map, they end up like breaking off these bricks of salt, if you will, and they end up chiseling it down to uniform sizes. Usually like 10 inches by 2 inches, and then they'll put them on camels. They still do that to this day. Now, I said the blue is the salt. This is like pre-colonial times here. The gold, well, that's gold. And so there was a north-south gold salt trade. If you'll believe this, in the 6th century, gold and salt were selling for the same price per ounce. I got a pound of salt. Awesome. Can I pay you a pound of gold for that? Yeah, sure you can. Wow. A pound of gold for a pound of salt. 6th century. That's how I think we lose what Jesus is saying. If Jesus said, you are the gold of the world, you are the diamonds of the world, you would be like, okay, we get that we're valuable. But when Jesus was speaking to these believers, when he said, you're the salt of the earth, they're going, are you serious? We're salt? We're that valuable? Yeah, we're that valuable. So there'd be this trade north to south there, salt for gold. I want to show you another one of these slabs, if we will, and this is in Ethiopia. Yeah, that looks like a, you know, it's a block of salt that's wrapped in some straw to keep the edges from breaking. And this was used as currency. Hold on, let me get my wallet real quick. Right? But you would end up purchasing things with salt. Salt was money. And you'd carry it around with you in these uniform type of blocks as much as they could have. So archaeologists will still find these around, and they'll understand what those are. We've found currency. See, it's interesting because like you can't eat a dollar bill. Well, you could. This is not going to help you. But with salt, it was one of those things that were a currency that also had a practical use. It's that idea of like, well, I could spend my money to buy some food, or I could catch some food and use my money to preserve the food. So salt, it was a multi-use currency here. Here's the other thing. In ancient Rome, soldiers were paid, at least partially, sometimes in full, in salt. Could you imagine? You do a hard day's labor and your boss is like, here you go. Here's 2 pounds of salt. Have a great day. Like, but the Roman soldier would go, oh, good, salt. Like, they were excited to get salt. It was actually called salarium argentum. Salarium argentum. It's where we get the modern word salary from. So I'm working and I get a salary. You know, if a Roman soldier wasn't working up to what he was being paid, then there's a phrase that would be used about that Roman soldier, which doesn't get used as much today, but it may sound familiar. They would say that that Roman soldier is not worth his salt. Right? He's not worth his salary. He's not worth his wages. So we have a lot of modern phrases that talk about the value of salt without us remembering or understanding how valuable salt actually was. And so when Jesus says it in this time, in Roman times, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, they're going, Christians, the believers are going, we are so valuable. Wow. The thing with salt too is that salt would also signify a lasting relationship. So if two people came to a table, sometimes in our modern day, it's like, well, let me pull out like the fine wine, or let me pull out the something, you know, that's very valuable, that it doesn't get opened except on special occasions. Well, in their day and age, the special thing you do is you bring salt out. And it's like, you brought out the salt? I brought out the good stuff. I brought out the salt. It's like, whoa! And so two people would have a meal and they would share the salt on their food, and that meant that you now have a bond and a covenant. We are friends. And our friendship is going to last, here it is, listen, forever. If you made a covenant or a bond over salt, it was a bond that was supposed to last forever. And if you broke a friendship made with salt, it was a disgrace and you are a shame. You know, This even shows up in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Now we look at this and we see Jesus. Jesus is king, and we see the descendant of David. We see that. And is this true that God is going to make a covenant of salt, a covenant that lasts forever? Yeah, last time I checked, Jesus is king. Which means this covenant of salt is not going to end. So when people made a promise over salt, it was meant to last forever. Now, I know we're going to take forever to get to the Gospel of Matthew because we haven't even finished this one verse. So let's at least make some progress. Please look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Oh, don't think we're going to get to 14. That's what I'm saying. We just haven't finished reading 13. So here it is. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's a very interesting phrase that's used there when Jesus said, if the salt has lost its taste. So we look at the Greek, the language that's said there, and the word that's used there is moreno. Moreno is the Greek word, and it comes from a root word, moros. Now, you kind of think about that word, and you're like, I wonder what that word sounds like. Now, nobody here that was here last service, though, but what does that word sound like? Morenos. Who are you calling a moron? Are you calling me a moron? That is where we get the word moron from. The Greek word morenos. See, now people have this image of Jesus, right? He's just, you know, he's my buddy. And Jesus said this. Please, let's put some other words that we would normally use into Matthew 5:13. Read it in your Bible. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt is moronic, how shall its saltiness be restored? If the salt is foolish, if the salt is being absurd, if the salt is... one of the translations, blockhead, being a blockhead. You know, when we see words like this in the Bible, losing its taste, we have to kind of go, is there any other verses in the Bible that use that same Greek word? Yes, there are. I want to show you a few of them. Here they are. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, this is speaking of non-believers, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became moreno. It's the same word. It's the same word. Fools, moronic. The idea of knowing, I know that there's a God, but I'm not going to honor him. That's a moronic thing to do. And I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. You can keep reading in other places in the New Testament too. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 20. Again, speaking of what the gospel looks like to a non-believer. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made moronic the wisdom of the world? That's the same word right there. The same word for losing its taste. Foolish. Jesus is saying that it is foolish for salt to lose its taste. Because salt was never intended to lose its taste. Now, some people will go, Jim, salt, at least table salt, sodium chloride, NaCl, how is it any less of that? I mean, if those are the elements that make up salt, at least the kind that we have on our table, you can't make... Salt doesn't lose its flavor. And so some will look at this passage and go, it doesn't make any sense. There's no such thing as salt losing its flavor. And that's because we're looking at it as salt becoming less. Salt is always salt. That is correct. Remember that. Salt is always salt. So how does salt lose its flavor? Here's how salt loses its flavor. It gets contaminated. It's not that salt becomes less. It's that other things get added to it that contaminate it. And all of a sudden, the salt has this... If you go to the Dead Sea in Israel, there's salt there, but it can also get mixed with some other minerals. There's some purity that can happen with the salt, but there's areas where gypsum and sulfur, which is all over the Dead Sea region, can get mixed with the salt. So all of a sudden, the salt smells like rotten eggs. Now, the salt is still salt. It's no less salt. It has contaminants added to it. So then all of a sudden you've got a nice cut of meat and you're like, I'm going to salt this meat. Well, your meat's going to smell like rotten eggs. What good is salt that's lost its taste? And Jesus is saying, what good is a Christian whose life has not, you don't lose your Christianity. Again, salt is salt. But you can start getting your life contaminated by the things of this world. All of a sudden, the salt, the flavor of the salt, your life starts stinking. And it's not because you're less of a Christian. It's because you tried to walk the line and add the world into your life, and now you just stink. And Jesus said, you know, what good is that stinking life? A life where you had a purpose. Preserve, purify, enhance, induce, you're valuable. You have a purpose, but you're trying to add worldly things into your life. Well, then what good is salt that has no taste? I'm not going to mess up a good cut of meat or a really crunchy salad with salt that stinks. So where are we going to put it? Let's throw it in the yard. No, because the salt will kill the crops. Oh, where am I going to put this useless salt? Well, let's put it someplace where it does no harm. You know where you're going to put it? Out on the road where people walk. And so that's why Jesus says, hey, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out on the road. And what's going to happen to it? People are going to walk on it. A Christian is a Christian is a Christian. But a Christian that's contaminated by the things of this world is ineffective in their witness. Amen. What good are they? Because here's the thing. They can't go, hey, listen, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Why? I see what you're doing. You say you're a Christian, but you're just like me. You have no power in your witness. They wouldn't use the word witness necessarily, but you have no power to tell me what to do. You act just like me. Amen. You just say you're a Christian. Jesus is saying, what good is a Christian compromised life that's been contaminated by the sulfur of this world? Just it's the only use it has is to be thrown out in the road, and it's going to get walked on by people. No one will take your Christian walk seriously because you aren't serious about your Christian walk. So the thing with salt is this. Salt is always salt. Can God remove the contaminants out of salt? Somebody that's been contaminated by this world? Oh, absolutely, He can. See, that's your encouragement. It's like, well, I feel like I've been worthless. Like my life's been stinking. I guess all I am going to be is thrown out on the road and I can never be used. It can be used again. But it would take somebody that has enough care and concern to pull out the contaminants out of the salt. I wonder who can do such a tedious and time-consuming and miraculous job. God. If there's someone that can return salt to what it is and remove the impurities, it's God Himself that can purify. So here's something I notice about salt. Salt is no good to anyone unless it makes contact. You know, we have lots of containers of salt. We have salt shakers that are around. But that salt is not useful unless it's out of its container. If you're a Christian, know this. Jesus didn't say, please look at Matthew 5:13. Just the beginning again, very important. You are the salt of the earth. Realize it doesn't say you might be the salt of the earth. If you work really, really hard and pray really, really hard, you might become the salt of the earth. Hey, if you're lucky, you might be the salt of the earth. Jesus is affirming something. He's saying, are you my child? Then you are already the salt of the earth. My question for you this morning is, are you still in the jar? Because if you are, oh, I can do so much. Not in the jar, you can't. Salt has to be spilled. Salt has to be used, if you will, onto some substance. It has to make contact to make a difference. We live in a society that we talk about how we have so many connections with people, but I see a decline in human communication in our world. I mean, this idea of, can you take your phone and can you hold the button down, 1-1000, 2-1000, off, off, and now it's not going to remind me that it wants to be fed every once and again. It's going to sit wherever I put it, and it's going to be quiet until I decide to turn it on. This is my slave. I'm not its slave. All right. Amen. But that's not how this world works. Christian, you should operate different in the world. Do I believe computers are the work of the devil? Absolutely not. I'm a computer science major. I think they're a great tool. I think it's awesome. But I don't think we have the control. I don't think we have the self-control. And in and of ourselves, we don't. And I think for some of us, it's too much of a temptation. And I just think there's times where if you're sitting across from a living, breathing human being, you should turn it off. Well, something important will happen. Something more important than the person who's right in front of you. I'm going to tell you this. Your conversation, the quality of your conversation is going to increase dramatically if you give yourself fully focused to the person you talk to. And this miraculous thing of, I'm going to go like 10, 20, maybe even 30 minutes, maybe an entire conversation without interrupting it with a phone call or a text. I think the quality of your communication will go through the roof and you'll be amazed. And I think you may realize how much work you need on communication, but you'll get better with practice. You have to make contact if you want to be salt. You have to make contact with the people of this world. I want to show you this picture. It's a very famous picture in a church in Milan. It's called The Last Supper. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci. It is not in the best quality, but there have been some enhancements, not done to the actual picture, but we look at this and trying to draw or paint this at a moment where Jesus just says that somebody's going to betray him. And that's why everybody's like, whoa! That's why there's a lot of action with the bodies instead of them all sitting and looking. And so you see different people reacting differently. And in this picture, I want us to notice something, because Leonardo da Vinci hid an Easter egg in The Last Supper. He did? Yes, he did. So we look at the people here, his disciples that are here. We're going to zoom in on the left side of it. And it's been enhanced. This is not what it looks like on the wall there. But we look at it. We've got John over here on the side. We've got a few other people. And it's like, okay, where's Judas? Judas. Oh, he must be this guy right here with the knife. Look at that guy with the knife. That's Judas. It's not. That's probably Simon the Zealot. He was like the patriot. He was the guy that was there. So he would be armed. And all of a sudden it's like, somebody's going to betray me. Also, by the way, The Last Supper looked nothing like this. The tables, the way they ate, it didn't look at all like that. So don't use the Leonardo da Vinci's painting to make you think of what it actually was like with Jesus. It wasn't like this. But there's an Easter egg here. So you look at this, you're like, well, where's Judas in this whole scene? If he's not the guy with the knife, where is he? Let's zoom in a little bit more. Judas is holding the money bag. Do you see it? There's his money bag. He's got it right there. So that's how we can tell that that's Judas. But do you see the Easter egg that Leonardo da Vinci left here? Look at the arm of Judas. It's a small container that's been knocked over on the table. It's salt. That's right. It's salt. See, it's at the moment where Jesus says, somebody will betray me, and other people are leaning forward, and Leonardo has Judas leaning back, clutching his money bag, and as he has, he's knocked over the salt. Here's the thing. In their culture, if you knocked over salt, this is something that you don't hear much nowadays too, but it's like, oh, I spilled some salt. Grab a pinch, throw it over your left shoulder kind of a thing. This is where it comes. It's a, you know, superstition, but it comes from remembering how valuable salt used to be. It would be that idea of like, you spill liquid gold? No! If you spilled salt at a table, it would cause gasps to happen like, and it would be like an omen of bad luck. And Leonardo put that right in there, right next to Judas. I want to tell you this. The goal of a Christian and a Christian's life should not be the same goal as a non-Christian. Christian, you should be living life for something different than what the world is living for. Because the world, as it lives this life, is becoming contaminated and it's decaying and it is headed in a downhill direction. Don't be so drawn by all the things the world says is important, because if you do, your life will start to stink. Now, can Jesus do a purifying work in you? Yes, he can, because remember, salt is always salt, and you are the salt of the earth. So I pray this. I pray that wherever you find yourself, that you would be salty. One of our college students told me this. I realize that I'm getting so much older now when I don't even know what the new phrases are. But he's like, yeah, did you hear about it? Like, you know, salty, you know what that means? I'm like, salty means salty. Salty like a sailor, like bad language, like salt. And you just tell, I'm like, dude, I'm so old right now. And he's like, no, salty like you jealous? You salty? I'm like, are you serious? Like, is that what it means now? The English language is a moving target. So I guess it's a thing now. You heard it here first, or maybe not first, like the 60th person to tell you this, but I learned it this morning. And in this world, a phrase of, are you salty? You know what? The world should say that of Christians, and they should mean, it should be this idea of jealous. It should be this idea of like, I'm salty. It's like, I am salty towards you, Christian. There's something about it. I'm salty. What is it about you? I'm glad you asked. I'd love to tell you. So we pray for those kind of open doors. And I pray this, when you come across something so commonplace in our modern world, a salt shaker on a table, I pray that you would grab it and you just kind of look at it and you would remember Jesus' words. You are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Our worship team's going to come up. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Jesus, that you affirmed in us who you made us to be. We have value to you. We have an extreme value to you. And we are effective for ministry. And ministry can be right at the barbershop. I pray, Lord, that we would look for ministry to happen at any time, that we would be ready and salty, and that we would make the world jealous because of the relationship that we have with you. God, cause us to draw more people to you so that they might be saved. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.